Right. Reading today comes from the book of Galatians. It is split into two sections in chapter 1 and chapter 2. You may find it on page 228 of the Bible in your pew racks. I invite you to actually pick it up from the pew rack and open it to this page, because we will be checking back to it in my sermon. Galatians, page 228 in the New Testament. It's not 228 in the front, it's 228 in the back. Paul says, "You have heard no doubt of my earlier life in Judaism. I was violently persecuting the church of God and was trying to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many among my people of the same age, for I was far more zealous for the traditions of my ancestors. But when God, who had set me apart before I was born and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, so that I might proclaim him among the Gentiles, I did not confer with any human being, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were already apostles before me. But I went away at once to Arabia, and afterwards I returned to Damascus. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood self-condemned. For until certain people came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But after they came, he drew back and kept himself separate, for fear of the circumcision faction. And the other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not acting consistently with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not a Jew, how can you compel to the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is justified not by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And we have come to believe in Christ Jesus so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by doing the works of the law, because no one will be justified by doing the works of the law. But if, in our effort to be justified by Christ, we ourselves have been found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. But if I build up again the very things I once tore down, then I demonstrate that I am a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if justification comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing." Word of God, word of life. Grace to you and peace from a triune God, our creator, redeemer, and sustainer. Amen. When I first read the text for this week, I decided it was pretty much Paul's retelling of the story that we read last week in worship, that argument between believers about whether or not the Hebraic law needs to be enforced on Gentile Christians. You know that one where does a Gentile man need to be circumcised and become a Jew before he can be converted to Christianity? Part of me thought I should change the text for worship today because it felt like such a repeat. And I thought that Candy did a really good job in her sermon last week. So I didn't want to step on the toes of what she had said, not to mention the fact that this argument completely leaves women out of the conversation, because unfortunately, at the time when this was written, women were seen as little better than property, and that was only if they had married a wealthy person. But the repeat of the story, I mean, clearly this was an oversight by the people who put together the lectionary, right? Why should we talk about it again? And then, of course, I had conversations with colleagues who are wiser than me, and they said, our whole theology as Lutherans and as Christians is bound up in this text. And I thought, we need to hear this over and over again every week. Paul says in the last line of this selection, "I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing." This idea of grace comes up again and again. And do you think it's because people aren't able to understand the language that Paul is speaking? I don't think that's the reason it comes up again and again. People understand his language, and we know the words. It makes grammatical sense to hear these things. God gives us grace through Christ, and that is the only way we are saved. Nothing we do saves us. We as Lutherans say we are saved by grace through faith. I have to take a step aside from this and tell you that this year in my confirmation class, I had a grace and a faith. I couldn't write this sermon without capitalizing either one of those words. They're all capitalized the whole way through. Grace back there, wave. All right. We as Lutherans are saved by grace through faith, and it is this faith is not even something that we do, but it is a gift from God through the Holy Spirit. There is no way we can be good enough to earn anything from God, but God loves us anyways. If you've never heard this before, I'm very sorry, because it should be a staple in our Lutheran church, but you've heard it today, and I invite you to listen for it again and again. So there I was, thinking about what I was going to preach, and I almost cast this text aside for another, thinking it might not be worth repeating, but the Holy Spirit was swirling around all of my conversations, as she often does, and then it dawned on me how little I personally internalized this message of grace, and then it was decided I better cover this again this week. And I don't think it's that I'm not intelligent enough to understand it intellectually. I think same as for you. We've heard it. We know it. And it's probably why a lot of you come to a Lutheran church, right? This idea of grace. That's why I do. But have we really assimilated it fully? When we point to the laws that we see in the Old Testament as a reason to justify closing out others of other groups, when we use our faith as a way to exclude and judge rather than as a reason to open our arms to every person that comes our way, have we really taken this grace that we love to the very core of our belief? Have we taken it into ourselves, I wonder? How many of you beat yourselves up for what is lacking in your life? What you are not? Instead of reminding yourself that however badly you mess up, you are a beloved child of God. Remember how I said we were going to look in the Bible? We're doing that now. Go back to verse 16 in chapter 2. In that verse, it says 3 times that we are not justified by works of the law. 3 times. I'll read it for you. Yet we know that a person is justified not by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And we have come to believe in Christ Jesus so that we might be justified in faith in Christ and not by doing the works of the law, because no one will be justified by the works of the law. 3 times. I don't think that was an accident on Paul's behalf, and it's becoming more apparent that it wasn't an accident that this same theme and story repeated in the lectionary. I think that Paul knew, as well as any of us, that it would be really hard to accept and internalize as people that God won't love us for what we do or how we are or how well we follow the rules. Because it's kind of how our life works, doesn't it? We are judged by what we do, by how we look, how much money we have, how smart we are, how funny people think we are, how well we play the piano, how well we build beautiful structures, how well informed we are, how well we do our jobs, how patient we are, how much we feed the hungry, how much we follow the commandments. And we want to be rewarded for good behavior. And that's how Marty and I are raising our kids, isn't it? When they are good, we praise them. We tell them, good job. When they make mistakes, we do our best to be patient and help them learn to make better choices. And this reward system is so ingrained in them that my oldest will sometimes ask if he's made a mistake or broken something, do you still love me? You've got to make sure. And I always do. We are built as humans to think that we will be rewarded for good behavior, good doing of what God wants. And if you ask me, that's why this text, this theme is in the Bible so many times. Somehow, the editors who assembled this document knew that we'd need to hear this message of grace over and over again. And humans, we've messed it up too, right? Because instead of using the law that was given to us to create order and safety, because laws weren't created to mess people up, they were created for order, right? But instead of using laws for order as they were intended, we use them to smash people down. Perhaps you've been on the end of upholding a law, or perhaps you were on the receiving end, refusing grace to someone who wasn't following the good Christian rules. You know, a couple who's remarried after a divorce, someone from the LGBTQ community, or any woman who wanted to lead. Or even in the time before Martin Luther King Jr. and the Civil Rights Movement, black people would not be welcome in the church of white people. And all of these folks were using the Bible to uphold these laws. In all of those circumstances, forgetting that we are not justified by the law. We are not justified by the law. We are simply not justified by the law. I have to say it again, that laws are not bad because we need to know right and wrong. And there's a little bit of a difference between the laws in religion and the civil law. For example, if someone is abusive or committing murder or hate crimes, we need to have ways to protect others. We shouldn't take abuse because we are a forgiving, grace-filled people. But I think of what God can do with people who are broken and sinful and really bad lawbreakers, like Paul. You know, the Apostle Paul, who wrote pretty much most of the New Testament, if you really think about the size of it. Paul admits he was a murderer. And somehow, Jesus came to him on the road. He opened his eyes, and by grace, he was transformed into something new, to someone who offered grace and spread that good news. If Christ can not only forgive Paul, but use him for the gospel, who are we to deny the humanity, the worthiness, the lovability of any person? Now, I really hope that none of us has committed a crime as dire as Paul. As we said, the civil law will have to do some things to correct that. But I'm pretty sure we've all broken biblical laws. And I wanted to put money on it that I couldn't find anyone that hadn't broken a biblical law, but I was really afraid there'd be one of you who's really good at it, and you'd, you know, come collect on the bet, and I'd have to come up with some cash. So I'm not going to bet on it. But think about this. How many of you have had shellfish and eaten it, or worn blended clothing, or forgot to pray at every meal, married someone from another faith, broken the Sabbath, tried to convert someone to another religion? You know that's against the law in the Old Testament. Have you been stubborn or rebellious? That's against the law. Have you touched the flesh of a dead pig? It's delicious. I have. Have you... Terrible joke. I'm sorry. I can't help it. Have you cut your hair or trimmed your beard? Consumed blood? I think about the communion when we have the body and blood of Christ, and this one really makes me laugh. If you haven't broken any of these laws, I'd love to talk to you about it, but only after I check the tag on your clothing. These laws might seem really silly and trivial to us, but remember, they were set for a reason, to help set the people of faith apart. And it was important to them to know who was part of the community. Not following these laws made them unworthy of community, if not unworthy of God. And even now, it's really hard for us to let go of laws or rules that you have followed yourself for so long. I know I've even thought that thing where if I had to suffer through those rules, then so can you. Have you thought that? Especially in high school when, you know, upperclassmen would make us suffer. You can suffer too. Terrible thinking. And perhaps you're one of the few fortunate people who have never felt the pain of religious rejection. Perhaps you do not know what it is like to have something about who you are or what you believe or how you were born cause people to say that you are not worthy of grace. I've had my own experiences with this, but the one that strikes me as most painful is a story that was told to me by a bus driver on a youth trip a few years ago. She found out I was a pastor, decided that since I had pink hair, I was cool and she could talk to me. And in the conversation, she told me that she didn't go to church anymore, which isn't uncommon because we all know the American churches are seeing declines in attendance. It's just the way it is. But the reason she doesn't go anymore, I really hope that that is uncommon. You see, she had a baby who was born with something wrong, something severely wrong, and I don't remember the details about what or why or how or even what kind of baby she had, but I knew that this baby was extremely sick. And instead of bringing it home to keep her up at nights like she had anticipated, she spent the baby's entire life with them hooked up to machines. And she eventually lost this baby. And she was devastated. Any of you who've been around anyone going through this or went through this pain yourself, you understand the grief and the loss in this. And then she told me that a person from her church was talking to her and in the conversation asked her if she was sad that her baby was in hell because it had not yet been baptized. The bus driver told me she didn't need to go to church after that. Can't say I blame her. I, of course, assured her that this baby was loved and certainly wrapped in the arms of God. She smiled and said that she knew that, and I hoped in my heart that she really did, because I know how hard it can be to believe that that grace is real when so many others point to harsh judgment. And now that person that asked this very harsh question, in my opinion, they weren't a bad person. I don't know that they were doing something super awful or, you know, punishable, but I see them as a person who is genuinely, deeply concerned and worried about what would happen to someone who hadn't done the right thing in order to be saved. And we all worry about that. Imagine the fear of someone like this who is sure that this one rule had to be followed or else you wouldn't be worthy. I can't imagine the fear and the pain. And I know there are others of you who have had these experiences of someone being harsh on you. Think about the fear or the pain that they have when it comes out the way it does. And stories like this and people with that fear, this is why it is important that you hear and that you believe this message of grace, because there are people who won't come to church anymore. And they need to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they are loved. That's our job when we go outside these walls. Our job to tell them that they are worthy, not because of what they do or who they are or how they were born or how they present now, but because of who Christ, who God is. We, as believers in abundant and radical grace, must be louder than those who carry such fear of what will happen if rules aren't followed. Because no matter what you might hear in this world, Christ came and loved everyone. We saw it in the biblical stories. He loved the sinners, the marginalized, the baptized, those who didn't believe, the officials who condemned him to death, and the people who even did the killing. At the end, he says, "Father, forgive them." And we have to remember that our value is in Christ, as beloved children of God, not in what we do or the things that we avoid doing. We cannot earn this grace, and we shouldn't make it difficult for others to learn about it. So, how will you share this good news of abundant grace with others? Let us pray for the church, the world, and all those in need. We pray today for change in places where tradition has a stranglehold on vision, where fear prevents the hope of a better future, where injustice is ingrained and the same voices shout the loudest. We pray for transformation in hearts left cold by hurt, in lives destroyed by loneliness, in bodies held to ransom by pain and souls crying out for relief. We pray for healing those who are troubled in body, mind, and spirit. We pray especially for those that we name in our hearts or out loud right now. Melissa. We pray especially for Art Rimride on the loss of his brother. May we all lift in prayer. May we lift in prayer so that all know your presence in the comfort of others and in your timeless promises made real in Christ Jesus, our Savior. And may you continue to meet us, Lord, along the pathways of life, that our faith may be strengthened, making us worthy workers for the kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So it was in that last night, as Jesus gathered with his disciples, he took bread and gave thanks and broke it, gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." Again, after supper, he took the cup. He gave thanks and he gave it to all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sins. Do this for the remembrance of me." Gathered into one by the Holy Spirit, let us pray as our Lord Jesus has taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial. Deliver us from evil. The kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Taste and see that the Lord is good. As Jesus is the host of this meal, all are welcome to the table. And at this service, we commune by intinction, which means you will receive a wafer in your hand and dip it into the wine. We also have gluten-free wafers and white grape juice, if that better meets your needs.
Down at your feet, dying here with you, oh, let us
I invite you to stand if you are able. May the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ strengthen you and keep you in his grace. O God of abundant grace, with this bread of life and cup of salvation, you have united us with Christ, making us one with all your people. Now send us forth in the power of your Spirit, that we may proclaim your redeeming love and grace to the world. Amen.
Choose the humble and raise them high. You choose the weak and make them strong. You heal a brokenness inside and give us life, the same love that set the captives free, the same love that opened eyes to see, is calling us all.
Very blessed week. Go in peace. Serve the Lord.